Good morning. Everybody good? Awesome. I'm going to get a table up here. You know, just had such a great morning. Woke up feeling excited about today. We've got a lot of things to cover and a lot of ground to talk about. We last night, if you were here, anybody joining us for the first time, you weren't here last night, but you're coming. Good to see you. Where are you coming from? Anybody out of town? Out of the city? Right here, where are you coming from? Delaware. Not a Delaware, Texas. This is all the way up northeast. I used to live right next to Delaware, near Chad's Ford, and yeah, all about Delaware. You got wonderful beaches there, and a different type of beach. I'm made for the beach. Anybody else feel like that? God made you for the beach? What's the closest beach to here? Corpus Christi. Ah, how far away is that? 2.5 hours. So we could be there by lunch if we go now. My family and I, we've been just as often as possible getting out onto the beach and going out. We drive. We'll take a 9-hour trip just at last minute, just spontaneously going out. We're going to go. And it's just been fun. It's a great summer. And I'm learning so much just how I'm going to give you something this morning, and it's going to be an understanding, I feel, is in what I'm learning about how breakthrough operates and the supernatural operates. Breakthrough, we're comfortable with that language, breakthrough, and it's sort of we're constantly believing God for greater breakthrough. And great breakthrough requires great follow-through. But what we have to understand, what predates or predicates breakthrough? What are we doing? And I am like a spiritual scientist. I love to discover the ways of God. And we're very guilty of this. We kind of separate God's ways from the person of God. And we separate principle from person, and we lose something about the ways of God. But yet we need to recapture these ways. They're what the scripture calls ancient paths. And so I'm in the middle of rediscovering the ancient paths, or the ancient pathways, what it looks like to walk with God. And so there's so much here. I want you to say first the natural, then the spiritual. It's funny how we think that the spiritual comes first and then the natural. But the natural is the first of the ways of God and then the spiritual. Spiritually speaking, Jesus being the last Adam. Adam was created physically, and he was the first, the natural man that resembled what it looked like to be a son of God. And then Jesus comes, and he is the spiritual man in physical flesh. And he lived out his life here and there at the same time. He says to his followers in John 3:13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." He's giving them a great reveal that while he's speaking with them, he's living in another realm called heaven, and he's there in plain sight, right before them, in physical form, yet he's also living in heavenly places. But first the natural, then the spiritual. And we're gonna really understand, I think, over this time this morning, what it looks like to enter into the breakthrough that God has planned for your life. There is breakthrough that God has planned for your life, and there are things that you do along the way. I love the stories of people getting massive breakthrough, and sort of we start there. in our testimony. We start there in our story. We start there in the highlight. And we live in the highlight reel. We're in a time in life where the highlight reel is kind of the only thing that we look at. We like pictures that suggest to us someone's living their best life now. They're like, best life now, yeah. But we don't realize what takes place in order for that picture to process. I remember working at a pharmacy. I wasn't a pharmacist. I worked at one of the, you know, those stores, and you can get eggs, you know, milk, and get your drugs, get your things, you know. One of the interesting things to me was when I was working, I was a teenager, and they had people processing your film. And do you remember this? And this was before instant camera phones where you could take, you know, 50 pictures of the same image and really sort through which one you like. Because there's a bunch of different ones and you're going, man, that's the perfect one, right? Well, you didn't have that luxury at one point. Film was expensive and you had to take the right picture and you really meditated beforehand, you know, what you were going to do. Everybody had to be in the right, because, and then you said 3-2-1. No one says 3-2-1 anymore. No one says, everybody cheese, because we just take as many pictures as possible and hope that we have in that collection the right one. But what amazed me is the same person processing your drugs with wearing this certain outfit, that person might have been processing your film. Wearing the exact same clothes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? You walked in and they both have these long kind of, like trench coat looking things on. And you go and you're like, look, I need this because if I don't have this, I'm going to die. My heart's going to fail. But I also want my pictures processed. And it took 2 weeks. 2 weeks, and you would get your pictures back, and you would ask people to come over, right? Come over. We got our pictures from Disney World. It's awesome. We're so excited. And then you open them up. It's a great review, only to realize that half of the pictures have a thumb. The lens was covered by somebody's thumb. And so you're looking at all these pictures. You're so disappointed. Right? But there's one. There's always one that's like the takeaway. And then they sped things up. And then you got 3 days of processing your film, or 1 day. Then they got 2 hours and 1 hour. Now you just go and you just insert your card and you can print it up on demand. You don't even need someone. Machines are taking over. It's Skynet, guys. Listen, they're going to take our jobs, right? Terminator's coming, and it's starting with our pictures. But there's a process, and we have to fall in love with the process. I love the breakthrough, but I also want to fall in love with the process. What does it look like? Because sometimes your film, the highlight reel of your life, is being processed. And where does it get processed? In a dark room, in a dark place. In a place no one's watching, in a place no one is seeing. And you're going through what you feel like is the motions, but you're going through what God calls process. And it's that moment where the seed is planted, and it says that the farmer, he sows the seed, and then he goes to bed. And he wakes up the next morning, and the seed has germinated, sprouted. How it happens, he doesn't know. There are things in our life that we just don't know. It's the mystery. How does it happen? You just sleep on it and it happens. Sometimes you have to take your eyes off the situation in order for it to change. There's a principle, actually an observable law in quantum physics called the quantum Zeno effect. And it's basically this idea that a watched pot never boils. And that when you're looking at something, the more you keep your eye on it, the less it's able to change. And so if you become obsessive, if you become hyper-focused on something, you'll actually freeze it. They study that it's almost as if this thing, this object on the quantum physics level cannot evolve, cannot change, because you, by your observation, have frozen it in time. Perhaps there are people in your life that you're wanting to see change. Maybe you want to see change for yourself, but you've got to take your eyes off of them, your kids. Sometimes parents get guilty, especially in today's world, social media, of stalking their kids. We say we want to friend our kids, but we're secretly just stalking them. Right? Ooh, they're hanging out with them. You know, and it gets you into worry. It gets you into obsession. And God wants you to pull back, take your eyes off of that, and watch Him do the process. Watch Him take place. Something begins to change because you've taken your eyes off of the situation. But if you've ever been in a dark place, it almost feels like it's as if it's going to last forever. It's what some call the dark night of the soul. Some darkness can take you so deep, it can get into your soul. It's not just you're in a dark place. It's invaded your internal operation. Your inner being has to deal with the darkness. And yet God is in that dark place, in the darkness. He's not afraid of the darkness. It says of Him that God dwells in thick darkness, thick clouds surround Him. Even the psalmist says, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I go down to the pit, you are there. God is not afraid of the darkness. And yet we're afraid. We're afraid of the dark place, the dark space. I know for me in my own life, just the fear of the dark, physical absence of light has plagued me even as an adult. I remember as a kid keeping the light on. And then as time went on, I started to grow out of that. But I started having these supernatural phenomena take place at night where God would visit me in the darkness. And I started becoming afraid, not afraid of the enemy, not afraid of a haunting spirit, but afraid of God showing up when I turn the lights off. Something happens when you turn the lights off. And I remember, and to this day, I still keep a light on just in case God shows up. Something triggers in my life. Whenever I turn the light, I go to bed, I turn all the lights off, I'm laying in bed, I'm like, oh Lord, you're coming. I know you're at my bed right now. Okay. I don't know why. It's like this thing that just happens. And so I go, Lord, I remember the first time I had a little visit from an angel. And I woke up after that. The lights are off. The angel comes. Full on angel. And I got out of that experience. And I got on my knees. I said, Lord, never let that happen again. That was too scary. I don't know what to do in that moment. That freaked me out. I cannot handle this. And God ignored my prayer. We're afraid of the dark, but it's in that place where you start to learn something about the goodness of God. What do they do when you go in to buy a diamond? You're going to buy something that of high value. They put it in front of black velvet because they want to show you the contrast. They want to reveal the great contrast between the darkness and the sparkle of light that hits that diamond. In our life, there's a contrast. We're in a contrasting place, and God is trying to speak to us in that dark place and get us to do something ahead of time. It's interesting that God created the heavens and the earth over a period of 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But each day began at night. Each day, it says, in the evening and the morning were the second day, in the evening and the morning were the third day, in the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And it kept starting every day in the night. They started off in a place of rest. Started off in a place of contemplation, started off in a place of meditation. And every day they began that 24-hour period of living in this place where the darkness was coming. And they had to rest. We're able to bypass that now with the technology today. Our kids are so saturated with different forms of, it's called light pollution. Isn't that interesting? And more you're not able to see the stars because of the light pollution. And so there was a time in history where people were able to tell the times and seasons by the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now we can't see the stars unless we go out into the middle of nowhere because the light pollution is so bad. As I'm flying overseas, some of the flights that I take are in the middle of the night. I watch, and I'm flying from the U.S. to Australia or somewhere else, and I see that it's like cities lit up all night long, all night. And our kids, one of the issues that they're having today is they can't calm down, and they can't actually rest because light that's artificial is affecting their biological clocks. And it's called blue light. It's an artificial type of light. And so what used to happen is what 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at sundown, when things begin to wind down, your body would automatically go into a natural biorhythm of rest. Now we're able to keep the light on. And so it takes a lot more. And what we do is we end up falling asleep with our phones. Looking at our phones, looking at the images, looking at everything around, and we miss the opportunity to hear the voice of God in that dark place. And so for me, I have to fast this thing so that I could tune into what it is that God is saying. And I put this thing down. I intentionally put this thing down. I'm like, I'm not gonna pay attention to you. I know you want me to worship you. I know you want me to stare at you. But I'm not going to pay attention to you because I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. And it's that place of listening that something begins to happen. But something happens when you're in a struggle, when you're in a crisis. You start to pick up certain behaviors that help you adapt to the crisis. You pick up certain behaviors that keep you in crisis management. You ever think about this? That when you're in the middle of a struggle, you adapt certain ways of being and believing. But if you're not careful, those will become part of your personality. And even years from now, you'll adopt certain lifestyle patterns that were relevant to a season, but are no longer relevant to the season that you're in. You'll start to do certain behaviors. You'll start to live out in a place of struggle and survival. And how many know that survival is not God's best for your life? I am convinced that falling short of God's glory is settling for less than God's best. And we have this ideal that was pictured in Jesus, that God's best was us living in a place of abundance, giving, freely you've received, freely give, and releasing healing and freedom to people, watching blind eyes open, deaf ears be unstopped, people coming into a place of Jesus multiplying bread. And this abundance was what followed Jesus, and it was why people chased after him. They knew that Jesus had the best bread in town. Jesus even mentioned it. He said, you didn't come after me because you're looking for me. You came because I got the best bread in town. You came after me because you were in search of the loaves. You're hungry. And he knew what he was capable of. And he says, but I am the bread that came down from heaven. He was the bread. And because he lived in a place of abundance in his own self, he lived not as God in the flesh, but as one of you and I. Laid aside his deity, laid aside his the God powers that he had, and lived out in the flesh what it looked like to live a life of faith. Do you know what's interesting to me is he wasn't filled with the Spirit until the age of 30. The Spirit did not rest upon him until the age of 30 at the baptism when John the Baptist baptized him. So he lived out in the flesh the fullness, and God says of him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But because he was the bread from heaven, that is why he could manifest bread around him. He lived in a place of abundance before he could provide the abundance for everyone else. And there's certain something that you and I got to step into. It's learning how to take oxygen for ourselves, because that is going to determine the amount of breakthrough that you're going to bring to other people. If you're not able to breathe the oxygen, how are you going to breathe oxygen into others? How are you going to speak life into others? How are you going to release life if you don't have life in you? For me, this last 6 months, I came out of a realization where, wow, I've been giving out of a deficit in my life. I've not been living in abundance. And out of this deficit, I've been giving, and it's gotten me bitter. I'm starting to realize that the bitterness didn't come because someone wronged me. I wronged myself. And I started resenting the very gift that God had given me and pulling back intentionally because I couldn't live out of this place of deficit any longer. I had to feast on the abundance that God had for me individually before I could give it to others, so that I could live in the overflow. It seems like a very spiritual thing to scrape the bottom of the barrel and hand it to someone else. But when you're doing that for 15 years, over and over and over, and going back home and realizing what a deficit you're living in, it's a bitter place, and you start to resent yourself. Some of us, the forgiveness that we're dealing with, the bitterness, is actually a resentment of self, because you've become your own worst enemy. Why do I do this to myself? But the breakthrough is coming when you learn to step into abundance. I want to show you something that I believe is going to radically turn and alter the conversation going on inside of you, because there's a script going on. And the script says that you have to perform, you have to give, you have to go over and above before you get anything in return. But I want to show you something, because if God created us in rest first, why is it we treat rest in abundance like it's at the end of the day, not the beginning of the day? The first thing that Adam did Eve did was they stepped into a place of rest. They were created on the sixth day, but on the seventh day, before they worked, they had an entire day of enjoying God's presence. God himself rested. And so they step into this place of abundance, and that is their first realization of the goodness of God. I think in today's society, more than ever, the Antichrist spirit is trying to wear people out. And it says in the book of Daniel that there's going to be a spirit, even a person with a personality like an Antichrist. And one of the main weapons that he'll use is he'll wear out the saints. Are you tired of being worn out? Are you tired of waking up tired? Are you tired of living your life half empty instead of full? And I've come to a place where I want to live out of the overflow of God's goodness. I want to live out of the overflow because that's when I can give generously. That's when I can be my best. That's when I can feel comfortable and I'm gonna do exceedingly abundantly because I'm living in exceedingly abundantly. What does it take? I want to show you something. 1 Kings 17. Go there. Are you here with me this morning? I need some feedback from you guys. You guys are looking at me like, where did we go this morning? 1 Kings 17, Elijah proclaims a drought. It says, Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel is, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, I want you to see something because Elijah has stepped into a story that he initiated and God did not initiate. We have to reread the message that we see all throughout the scripture from a lens of discernment. Just because it's written there doesn't mean God made it happen. The Bible is full of errors on purpose. Not because God's not smart. Not because, you know, his people are operating, you know, outside of who he is. But it's there for our instruction. God doesn't hide it. Come on, are you hearing me? He uses a prostitute to get the Israelites into Jericho. And he doesn't hide the fact. He doesn't sugarcoat it. Come on, and she's even in the family line of Jesus. What is going on here? Why is it we're trying to hide the story? Why is it we're looking at this thing from such a sugar-coated lens? And we're going, man, you know, it's all good in here, right? No, we got murderers. We got cheats, liars, broken people in dark places. Man, and these are the people that God used. We got faulty humans writing scripture, making mistakes. And God goes, that's okay, because being divine doesn't mean, listen, everything's got to be perfect. If something is divinely inspired, it doesn't mean it's got to be perfect. That's the false idea that we've come up with. It's this idea that someone is infallible. Or something is infallible in order for it to be divine. Oh, man, I feel like I'm stepping on some religious toes right now. Because we're like, oh, man, God can't use me. I messed up today. Oh, I can't live in relationship with God because I got to get my life cleaned up. I've got to do something in order to get the blessing of God on my life. I've got to perform. I got to give. I got to keep it up. I got to keep up with the spiritual Joneses. Everybody's good except for me. And then we live out of this false reality, and we disqualify ourselves when God has not disqualified us. And we disqualify ourselves. Listen to me. You know, Moses, he doesn't go into the promised land, yet he does. Moses, he says, God says, don't strike that rock. I want you to speak to that rock. You already struck the rock, now speak to it. Which is a picture of Jesus. The rock was a picture of the Christ. Can you imagine they're in the wilderness and a rock is following them? You ever been in the woods by yourself and you think that tree is walking with you? You're just like, what is going on? Why is that? I feel movement around me. I hear a rustle of the leaves, and that they were walking and they stopped to look and that rock stops. You see it move? I saw it move. How did it get from here to there? And you know, I used to think that that rock was like a little rock that Moses had in his pocket, like he could squeeze it like orange juice. People are coming to him with their canteens and, like, you know, just squeezing fresh water from the rock. This was a big rock. It was a boulder that would follow them. I don't know how it happened. Was it on wheel? I don't know. But this rock is following them, and Moses strikes the rock, and water pours out. And everybody's drinking from this stream that's coming from the rock. And then God says a second time, speak to the rock. Because the rock had already been struck, now speak to the rock. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus has already been struck. Now you speak to the rock. Now you speak to him. And you say to him, God, I thank you for the water. The water that came from his side when he was struck was a picture of the water that came from that rock. And when we speak to the rock pours forth rivers of living water for us. And we say, gee, I receive fresh water from you today. I thank you because at my word, when I speak to the rock, goodness is going to come out on me. Blessing, abundance is, I'm speaking to you, Jesus. Do we know the power of the spoken word? Jesus himself says this, you are clean because of the word I have spoken. What is he saying? He says, guys, who was here when I was talking minutes ago? Show of hands. People raise their hand. Good. Just because you were here and present when I was talking, you've been cleansed by my words. Do we understand the secret of words, the power of words? Because sometimes the distance between you and your destiny is language. You're missing the language. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that we pair spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We got spiritual thoughts, but do we know how to articulate with language the spiritual thoughts? Do we have the right words that equal the value of the spiritual thought? Spiritual words. And so Elijah says this, look, guys, there's not going to be rain or dew except at my word. Except at my word. Come on, are you generous with your word? Because Elijah is saying, guys, the prophet is about to get stingy with his words, and it's going to cause a shortage of rain. Come on, are you hearing me? I'm about to hold back the rain because there's not going to be an abundance unless I say it. Come on. What if your mouth has the breakthrough that you're believing God for? I'm believing. Start declaring it. Start operating it. Because the difference between something staying invisible and something becoming visible is in your word. The word, the world, it says, was framed by the word of God. The word of God became the building blocks for everything that is seen. And so now we know in Hebrews 11 that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The invisible became visible because of words. Come on. Come on. You got, man, you got to be generous with your own word. But sometimes we are only giving out of what we feel like is deserved. You know, it says, what is it required? What is asked of you? Micah, he says, but to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with God. To love mercy. Sometimes we get these mixed up. We love justly and we do mercy. When we love justly, that we're measuring according to what the level or dimension that is deserved of love. And so we say, I can't love you. You're an 8 out of 10. I'm going to give you 7 or 8 on my love Richter scale. I'm going to do for you just as much as you have done. That's loving justly. But he doesn't say that. He says, love mercy. Do justly. As in, don't fall in love with doing justly. Just do it because it's the right thing. But don't be excited when something is gone. You know, you have to really come and confrontation. Oh, man. I've been around some of the weirdest situations. People are like, man, my gift is a gift of criticism. I'm like, I know other words to describe you in your gift, and it's from a place called hell. It's not from God. But the most difficult thing is being your own worst critic. Come on, I'm speaking to you because we're going to get some lifestyle language that's really going to be outside of just how to be a better church person to actually living life in a place of abundance outside the four walls as we know it and then be a force out there. You should be so blessed that people are looking at you with jealousy. Why do you think that Israel was hated by the nations? Because every 7 years, all they did all day was barbecue, sing songs, hang out with their family. They were not allowed to work because God gave them a bumper crop harvest in the 5th and 6th year. He gave them an abundance. And then they received an abundance in that place. And you're a neighboring. You ever want, like, what if your neighbor hit the lottery? Right? Your neighbor hits the lottery. You're like, oh, I'm so excited for that person. Just so pumped. Real good. Good for you. What if your family member hit the lottery? What, right? What a test. Family member hits the lottery, and you're like, wow. Wow, that's awesome. So excited for them, right? This is what happened every year. That the 7th year that of Jubilee and the Grand Jubilee, they're coming into a place of abundance where debts are canceled. Come on. I'm believing God, cancel all debts. Thank you, Father. Amen. And it's just because it fell on a good year. Wasn't like they were like, man, I hope this happens. No, it was just a good year. And so Elijah says this. He goes, rain's not going to come. Dew's not going to come except at my word. Now watch what verse 2, it says this. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, whoa, why is it the word of the Lord came to him after he starts prophesying? Perhaps he's operating out of presumption. Perhaps he's thinking, man, I got the goods and I can do this because it's already been written. If you don't listen, if you don't obey, the heavens are going to be shut up. They'll be like brass. There'll be no open heaven, which is a symbol of the rain. And so he says, guys, I'm stopping the rain because you've not been listening. And then the word of the Lord came to him. Woo! But you know what? Even the prophet has to deal with the consequences of his own prophecy. He goes off and he's like, man, this is awesome. This is going to be some of the best years of my life. I'm coming into my own. I can stop the rain. And it says that he went and he found a brook of water and he found a little resting spot, a nice little vacay. And a bird is coming to him, feeding him food. Now, what's your favorite food? Imagine you're sitting there and a bird shows up every day with Chick-fil-A. You're like, praise God. God is good. I'm living in the dream life. Y'all are having to deal with the absence of rain, but I'm good. But it says that the brook dries up. Even the supply that God provides for the prophet in the midst of the drought dries up because the prophet has to taste of his own words. Says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. That's why when I step out, man, I'm giving a generous word ahead of time to myself, to others. When I get into a moment with prophecy, I'm going to be exceedingly abundant with people. I'm going to tell them something above what I could ask, think, or imagine. Because when I look at them, I'm going, man, the sky's the limit. Show me the unlimitless potential, right? We got this place of belief or faith where we can live in, where we can go, boom, you are God's chosen. And prophesy that goodness. Come on. Come on. But I love what happens to Elijah. He goes to the widow, and the widow, it says that, then the word of the Lord in verse 8 comes to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, listen, I want you to hear this. Elijah is told that a widow has been commanded to provide for him. So he's coming into this situation where there's a widow. She's got obviously he's thinking in his head, man, she's going to have the goods. She's going to have the capacity. She's already got the command of God. You know, here we go. This is going to be awesome. And so Elijah rolls up. He's thinking that she has the memo. And so he goes from there, and the widow was there gathering sticks. And in verse 10, he says, he called her and said to her, bring me a little water in a cup that I might drink. As she was going to get it, he called her and says, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hands. So she said to him, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now I'm going to read between the lines here. God tells Elijah that he's commanded this widow to provide for him. She obviously hasn't got the memo. Because her only thing on her radar is to eat her last meal and go and die. There are some people in your life that God has prepared beforehand to be a life partner with you, to help you in a season. God has spoken to them, but they may not know it. They may be given the exact opposite signs that they are called by God to you, assigned to you in a season, and you're assigned to them. But Elijah steps into this moment. Look, Elijah he's living in this place where he's got to see a breakthrough. And watch the arrogance of this prophet. He says, go get me some water. And she's going in, and on her way in, he says, make it bread. He steps it up. She's going for water. He says, make it bread. And watch, as she says to him, all we're going to do is eat a little bit of this food, and we're going to die. And Elijah says, do not fear, and do as you've said, but first, watch, make me a small cake. Bring it to me. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Because he prophesies, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. First the natural, then the spiritual. He says, I want you to eat, and I want you to prepare for me as if we're going to live in abundance. During the time of drought, I want you to do what you would do in a place of feasting in the midst of the famine. Come on. You have what is called an opposite spirit, a different spirit. You're living with a different spirit. It's what Joshua and Caleb were ascribed to. He said that they got a different spirit within them. Though when the 12 go into the land to spy the land and they come back, 10 come back with a bad report. 2, Joshua, Caleb come back with a good report. And he says of them, they got a different spirit. They're not living according to what they see. They're living in a different season. They're living in a different spirit. Come on, are you hearing me? And so he says, look, guys, I want you to step into a place of abundance. He's talking to the widow. He goes, make me a small cake. He goes from water to bread to cake. And he's going, there's abundance coming. You just got to lift up the bar. Now, if this is me, I'm going to go moderate on this situation, right? I'm going to go, look, make me a little bit of something. Look, we'll see what God does. But Elijah's confident that God is going to bring supply. And he goes, look, I want you to go all out. I want you to create a feast. I want you to make cake. Bring me some bread. We're going to have some water. We're going to do it up because God is going to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. Come on, are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? And sometimes you've got to step out in the natural before you see the supernatural invade the situation that you're in. Maybe you're in a time in your life where you're rationing the goodness of God, where you're rationing your supply, where you're living in a place. Listen, God, you know, the abundance that God has for you, there's a place in your life where you're going to step into where you're no longer managing the crisis, but you're managing the abundance. I am praying every day, teach me to manage abundance. Father, I've lived in crisis management. I've lived in lack. I know how to make it. I know how to survive. I'm a survivor. I can do it. God, you know, I can live in the place where I can ration my burrito. I can split it in half. And I can say, some of this is for now. Some of it's for tomorrow. I know how to do that. I know how to you know, set things that I go, I prioritize this and I do this, but I'm going, God, teach me to manage the rain. Teach me to manage the abundance. Teach me to live in the outpouring, the overflow of your goodness in my life. God, and listen, I'm not talking about you becoming, oh my gosh, this is good. I'm not talking about you becoming, you know, the prosperity gospel says this, that you're only as anointed as you are rich. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you living in a place where you're thriving, not surviving. And there are, let's be real, there are moments in your life where you are surviving. You're trying to get from one place to another. You're just like, I gotta, if I can't do it, I'm going to drag my leg into this place if I can't move it. I'm going to get healed. I'm going to do what it takes to go into that. I'm going to put my body where my heart should be. I got to get there. And you're surviving. And you're waking up and you make a choice to get out of bed. You're like, oh, man, I want to sleep. I know it's late. But I need to get up. I need to get up because there's abundance for me today. I'm going to seize the abundance. I'm going to live in that place of abundance. And you live out of this place, man. I'm in the overflow. And you're living convinced of the goodness of God. Convinced of the goodness of God. He says that he'll convince the Holy Spirit, the world, of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Man, I am so convinced personally that the church has really highlighted sin, really highlighted judgment, but really have not highlighted righteousness. Are you convinced of righteousness? Because I don't believe that the church's problem is hidden sin. I believe the church's problem is hidden righteousness. That there are people next to you that have world-changing solutions, abundance in them, multiple million-dollar ideas, families within them, legacy, to employ people, nations within them. And the hiddenness of the righteousness in them is keeping them from stepping into the place of abundance. That's what prophecy does. It unearths that thing. It says, man, there's gold in you. You got it. It's in you, man. I'm going to find it. I'm going to chip away until I discover what that sacred thing is that the Holy Spirit put inside of you. I'm going to find it, and then I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to talk about it with a love language. I'm going to speak about it like it's my favorite meal. And then you begin to articulate, man, it's going to be good. It's golden. It's dripping with goodness. I mean, you got fresh oil in your future. Do you see it? I see it. And that person's like, I can't do it. I'm not living in that place right now. And you're like, man, let me just brag about you. Come on, are you hearing me? But Elijah, he's living in this place where he's called to live in the abundance. And something breaks open for him. He gets an audience with the king. The king and the queen, they're there. And they are living in a place of lack because they've lost sight of the vision that God has for them. They're not living hearing the voice of God. They got foreign gods at their table. And these foreign gods, it's like they're trying to figure out, it's filler. It's like instead of the real thing, instead of the filet, they got bologna. And it's filler. It's like, it's just superstition and things like that, just trying to keep everything afloat. And perhaps it's this, perhaps it's that. They're trying to figure all this stuff out. And they have amassed so many of them that Elijah has to deal with this because God wants to invade that situation and let his voice be the supreme voice. And Elijah steps into a moment. He prophesies there's going to be heavy rain. And it says this in 1 Kings 18. I want you to see this. This is powerful, man. Right after Elijah overcomes the narrative of the day, the false narrative of the day, in verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. I want you to say the abundance of rain. Get up, eat, and drink, For there is the sound of the abundance of rain. I don't know if you're getting this. He doesn't say, look, the rain's coming, and after it does, then I want you to break the fast, and I want you to feast because you've seen the promise. Come on, I'm convinced that it requires more faith to eat and believe God than it does to fast. I said to my intern, he was with me, and I go, we're going on a 21-day fast. And he says, yeah. I said, yeah, feel it. Let's go. God's going to break through. There's going to be some really cool things happen. Now, in the middle of a fast, you don't feel fast. You feel slow. No breakthrough. Nothing is good happening, right? You're cranky. You're mean. Let's just be real. The love of God is not overflowing. You're fasting. I never say yes to a fasting conference. They're the worst. Jesus said at the fasting conference, give them bread, guys. Now you have to imagine, these are hungry people trying to get to Jesus. They got fasting breath. They're hungry. The disciples are in their way. This is about to be a riot. People get to a place of crazy when they're not eating. Do you know what I'm saying? Blood sugar's low. People are like, I gotta get my miracle. You're in my way. Jesus is there and you are standing. I gotta. And Jesus is like, give them some food right now. It's about to get crazy. If we don't. And they're like, should we go to the where are we going to go? The town is a little ways away, Jesus. And he's like, what do you guys got? Let's just do a miracle right now. Break some bread. Multiply the fish. And then boom, an overflow, a surplus of abundance. First the natural, then the spiritual. And then Jesus comes to them later walking on water. And it says that they couldn't understand it because they did not remember. They did not understand about the loaves and the fish. What does that have to do with walking on water? The natural, then the spiritual. They feed the natural man, then Jesus does a spiritual miracle. He walks on water. The natural was just a warm-up. Because Jesus was going to do a greater work. And then they come to him later, and he says, you're looking for me for the bread, but don't labor for that bread that perishes. There's greater bread that is everlasting. Perhaps there are some miracles in your life that are just a warm-up. That God provide a little bit of a miracle, a little bit of abundance, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I'm in it. Thank you, Lord. All right, that's done. That's just a warm-up. That's just the moment, and if you could seize the moment, you could turn it into momentum. Come on, are you hearing me? And so he's looking for this faith, and Elijah has this faith, and he says, go up, eat and drink. I was on my 21-day fast. And 4 days into it, the Lord tells me, break your fast. I'm like, I haven't gotten the breakthrough. He goes, yes, you have. I'm like, where is it? He goes, I'll give it to you. I already gave it. And I'm like, I don't understand. He goes, break your fast, eat and drink, because I've given you the breakthrough that you need. Now, when I'm eating and when that I am eating in faith and I'm fighting guilt, like, is this the devil trying to trick me out of 21 days of living in this place of passion and yes, Jesus and all this stuff? There's a reason why the devil tempted Jesus with gluten. Do you know what I mean? Because it's good, right? He says, hey, look, there's a rock here. Turn it into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I'm fighting, I'm wrestling this. And I'm going, is this God? And day four, I eat. And I'm like, praise you, Jesus. I'm going to live in a place of faith, knowing that you're going to supply. I'm going to eat in faith, not out of a guilty place, not out of a place. I don't understand it. Well, it says when Jesus was fasting 40 days, afterward he became hungry. That doesn't make sense to me. I thought you get hungry the whole time. But afterward he's hungry. And I eat. And I'm living in this place of faith. God, you're going to provide. You're going to do exceedingly abundantly. It's about day 8 or 9. My intern comes in, sunken eyes, cheeks no longer there. He's dragging his foot. I got a sandwich in my hand. He's looking at me like, what are you doing? I said, oh, you didn't get the memo? God broke the fast on day 4, man. He's like, what do you mean? I said, will you hear God? Got to train him up. I'm not your guru. I'm going to live out of a place where I'm living for Jesus, and you got to live for Jesus too. Train him up. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Now, you have to understand this. This is not just like, hey, go break open some crackers. He's telling him, go create a feast for your house. Go up, eat and drink. I want you to do the best. It's like the moment where the son returns and he's been away for a long time spending his inheritance. And the father, he slaughters the fatted calf. He puts the ring on his finger. He puts a robe around him. And he's like, man, this is a good day. My son has returned home. He hasn't done anything yet. He just asked to be hired by him. He's like, man, I'm going to go home. I'm going to ask my dad for a job. And the father sees him and he says, come on, let's do it. Let's have a feast right now. Sometimes you got to feast before you see the breakthrough. You got to put yourself in a place as if you're living in the abundance. First the natural, then the spiritual. It might even feel artificial to you, like you're, whoa, what is, am I doing? Is this real? But it's faith, knowing that God's going to provide. What if your daily bread is not a daily ration? Come on, what if your daily, God, expand my daily bread? Because I'm talking about God's goodness right now. I'm bragging about God's goodness right now. Come on, can you hear me? Expand my daily bread, Father, because I got a big old appetite. I'm growing. And when you know, I mean, I got 2 kids, man. My son, daughter, especially my boy, I'm like, where are you putting this stuff, man? And he eats, and he eats, and he eats. And then he eats. He's like, I'm hungry, Daddy. I'm like, man, that's amazing, man. And I can't go, look, we got to ration this stuff, man. I love it when my wife comes home from the grocery store. Right? She comes home from the grocery store. My kids break into that stuff like they've never seen food before. What do you got, huh?
And they're eating. They're just, you know, going crazy. I'm like, man, we just bought all this stuff. Like, that's for Wednesday. Come on, and then you got to live in a place of abundance where you're like, I can go back. I've got more than enough. Man, God's going to supply. Daily bread, abundance. Come on. But the abundance is not just for you. It's the it becomes the overflow for others in your life. You start expanding your vision, and you're going, man, God, I thank you that you're providing for me, but I'm going to lift my vision higher beyond anything that I remember I was with this young guy, and I'm sitting across from him, and I remember, look, man, the biggest struggle for me at one point was paying off my cell phone bill. I remember that as a kid. You get a responsibility of something. You're, man, and I go, but then, and he's going, oh my gosh, you're reading my mail. That's what I'm struggling with right now. And I'm like, look, there's going to come a time in your life where your struggle is how, paying off all your employees' cell phone bills. There's going to come a time in your life where you're believing God for bigger things and greater bread, and you're going, God, put some butter on that bread because I need to see an abundance here. I've got people relying on me, families relying on me. I want to provide. I want to see a supply for more than just me and my house. But as for me and my house, we're going to live in a place of abundance, and then we're going to treat each other like we're living in a place of abundance. Come on, are you hearing me? So he says, go up, Ahab, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. He says, I hear a sound. How many of you hear a sound before you see the sign? See, Elijah, he knows there's rain coming. He goes, I hear it in my spirit before I see it in the natural. But I need you to do something in the natural that's going to be the tipping point for the rain that is coming. It's going to be, give me permission to pray. I want you to go up and eat and drink, and this is going to give me permission to call the rain. Come on, are you hearing me? I want you to live in this place like there's an abundance here in this place, because here the king, I know it, he's probably rationed. This is 3.5 years into the famine. They're rationing now. And this is the last of it. But something happens. It says, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. This is him praying. It came to pass the 7th time. He said, there is a cloud that saw as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. Verse 44. So he said, go up, said Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. I don't see a huge thunder system. I don't see a weather pattern that's forming like a cyclone. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand, and yet he sees the abundance within the cloud. He recognized there's heavy rain in that small cloud. I was with my friend, and this is in 2016. And I say to him at the end, this is November 2016, and I said to him, hey, buddy, I see something for you. He said, what is it? And we're getting on an elevator, coming out of their apartment, my wife and I, his wife. We're all coming down together to go to a meeting. I said, I saw something for you. He said, what is that? I said, you're going to have a visitation in January. And he said, what does that mean? And I said, well, all I know is what I would do is separate 3 days because the visitation's coming. It's going to form in January. And you might want to take 3 days in January just to set aside for God, because I don't know what it looks like, but I saw a visitation coming. We're now, I think, into about 600 nights of continuous meetings where nations have come all over the world to a little place in San Diego where what started off as 3 days of meetings has turned into 600 nights of outpouring, and people are getting healed. People are getting delivered. Freedom is happening. There's an abundance there. And I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. I thought it was 3 days, but he saw the abundance of rain. And sometimes you've got to prophesy the rain when all you see is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Come on, are you hearing me? What is it you're believing God for? Some of us right now, you've been holding back on blessing yourself because you're waiting for the rain to come before you step into the blessing. But he says to Ahab, go up and eat and drink. Go up and spoil yourself as if you're living in the feast, because the abundance of rain is coming. Thank you. One person. Praise God. Four people. I want you to do something with me. I want you to call the rain in your life right now. I want you to call it down. I want you to call it down. And I want you to think about what God wants for you in this season and for your family. Listen, it's for your family. It's for your neighbors. It's for your household. It's for your schools. It's for your grandchildren. Father, we thank you that the rain is coming down. We call the rain down in this place. Let the rain come. Let the abundance break out. There it is. Let overflow come. Let it spill over. Let it spill over. There it is. More, more, more. Open up the heavens. Pour out rain. Pour out rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand, and I prophesy rain over you. It's time to break open your heart to receive the rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open heavens and let it rain. Open heavens and let it rain. Let it rain, let it rain, let it rain, let it come. Open heavens and let it rain. Receive it, receive it. Fresh rain on you, spring rain on you. Abundance of rain, a deluge, an outpouring. I want to call the rain that is going to fall on you. It's going to rest upon you. You're going to see. It's going to saturate you. Your family is going to come into a place. Oh! Opportunities and options. Favor, blessing. Eternal fruit that remains. Come on, this is good. This is good. Oh, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Jesus. I'm going to tell you a story. It was Father's Day a couple years back. Not this last one, but the one before that. And I was with a family in Maryland. I was enjoying my time there. They were making me my favorites. I was in their house enjoying their hospitality. I don't normally stay at homes, but they were bringing out the royal red carpet. It was amazing. And I felt really blessed. I felt this is embarrassing how well they're treating me. And every day they would go to the store, the market, and they would come home with something fresh. They're making me crab sandwiches. And I was sitting there going, wow, this couple's done it. They gave me their master bedroom. And I'm sitting there going, they didn't even need to do that. And they've got music. It's like a mood music playing through the whole house, just trying to set the tone for this, the atmosphere. Everything's set. And it was, you know, when Solomon invites the Queen of Sheba, and she comes in, and she says, and now I know that God is with you because your servants are taken care of. The table is set. There's abundance at your table. And so 3 days of this, and I was starting to grow a little bit bigger than I wanted to. And one of the days, the guy comes out, it's Father's Day. He comes out, he's been in prayer, and the man of the house, he says, hey, Jamie. Hey, man, how you doing? I said, good, man. He goes, you've been having a good time here? I said, yes. He goes, have we been taking care of you? I said, yes, you have. You've been going over the top. He says, we want to bless you. We're so glad you're here. I said, man, I am too. Thank you so much for your generosity. It means a lot to me. He says, I'm good, glad. You enjoy the crab sandwiches? Yes. Said, my wife, anything you need, we got you. I said, thank you so much. He goes, good. Hey, Jamie, I'm glad you enjoy yourself. I said, yes, thank you. He says, you know, Jamie, I was reading in the scriptures today that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Do you know anything about that, Jamie? I said, oh, I got you. I got you. Later that day, it was Father's Day. I said, I'm gonna give you a Father's Day blessing. It was in the meeting. I said, watch this. And your family is there, all there. And I blessed him, honored him in front of his family. Honored his wife and just honored who they were. And I said, it will come to pass shortly that there will be a blessing that will come your way that will give you a certification. And this will give you the ability to go around the world. And this certification will bless you, bless your house, and put you into a new space and place where you and your family will travel together. I got a phone call. It was a few months later. And it was them. They said on the phone, Jamie, we're so excited. And he says, Jamie, my wife told me that sometimes you hear from God. And we're so excited because not only did you hear from God, but it actually came to pass. That's a good sign. Not every word I say comes to pass. But if it does, I'm praising God. And so I say, come on. Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. He goes, yeah, man. 3 weeks after you left, I got a letter from my company. And he drives a bus for his company. He says, I drive this bus, but they gave me a letter. They said, there's $30,000 in your name to get a certification of any kind you want, to get an education, anything you want. We want to, it's a scholarship. And he took it and he got a certification with that. And he got this premier certification that sent him into a place in real estate, something foreign from what he was doing for that company. And he then went from there and traveled to a place. And he said, Jamie, I secured millions of dollars worth of deals in this one place because of my new certification. I'm so excited. And I followed up with them now, and they are now working on a $200+ million deal. We call the rain. I said, man, praise God. That's awesome, man. I'm just pumped for you. He said, yes, man. Thank you so much. I said, man, I'm excited about the breakthrough. And when it comes, just don't forget me. He says, I got you. Give me a lot of crab sandwiches. Come on, God is good. Come on, do you receive that? There's abundance for you. Whew, I can't wait for the next session because I got something that's gonna blow your mind. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you're releasing upon us this day. I release it now because you are doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.